of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, and we're continuing our preaching through the book of 1 John. Visitors, my prayer is that you're here today. Of course, God knew you'd be here, but that you feel loved and appreciated and welcome. And I know this pastor here certainly does not take it lightly when we have returning guests and first-time visitors. And I'd love the opportunity after the service to get to know you a little better and talk to you. And we have a little gift for you if you would like that. And 1 John chapter 3, in our preaching through 1 John, I love this book. I love the way that it kind of lays it out there, and just, you don't really have to be a very mature Christian to understand what John is trying to say. And if you read on, last week we were talking about this particular verse, last Sunday night especially, but look with me in verse number 9. The Bible says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now don't misunderstand that. Some people's taking that verse out of context, and they try to almost preach us in the sinless perfection. That's not what that word commit means. It's a word that continues. Notice it. He that committed sin, or wherever it says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin or continue in sin. Meaning that when there is a change, when you're born of God, your desires change. You're not going to continue to live that lifestyle. So I've met people that believe in sinless perfection, but they're wrong. And that is a false, that's a lie. That's a false doctrine, the doctrine of sinless perfection. That is a false doctrine. So let's go on. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh boy, here we go again. John is mentioning love, loving one another. Now, I don't want to lose you, because it's going to get worse. All right, I hate to tell you this, but look at verse 11. For this is the message. So here's what John's trying to say. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, meaning the devil, and slew his brother, back in Genesis 4. And wherefore slew he him? Because of his works were evil and his brothers righteous? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, oh boy, abideth in death. Says verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, folks, I wish that I could just give you a sugar stick today, and you can go home and say, preacher, that's some of the... Man, that so encouraged me. I don't know if this is going to be encouraging or not. Because John actually says, if you hate your brother, you're probably not a child of... No, he doesn't say probably. Do y'all see probably in there? He didn't say probably. I said probably. That means you're not of God. Listen, I was preaching... Ken, this is cutting out a little bit, so help me there. I was preaching in Bryson City this past week, and I've preached there the last few weeks. Great church up there in the mountains, and I'm very thankful for that church and the opportunity there. It started out a drive-in church, so I preached outside Wednesday night, which was unusual, but we did that here for a few weeks during the shutdown stuff. And I got in the back. When I preached here, we got in the back of a truck, and I preached, and we had an FM transmitter. Of course, man, them were some exciting times, at least to gather back together. This church was still doing it up in North Carolina. The church itself had not had any problems so much with the virus, but the community had. And it was a mostly older congregation, so the pastor was being very, very wise, and he just thought, you know, they hadn't went in. Well, Wednesday night we had a good service, and then Thursday night he just got up and said, we're going inside. I'm tired of this. And he said, we're going inside. I'm tired of preaching to your windshields. I can't see your face. And we went in and had a wonderful service. It was wonderful. And then Friday night, of course, we were inside. Well, Wednesday night I preached. I thought It's supposed to be revival. It's hard to have a revival outside as far as preaching to cars. And but this guy said, no, here's what we've been doing, preacher. He said, I've got an altar up here. And they did. They had like a brick wall. And he said, what I tell people to do is if they mean business, to get out of their cars and come up here and kneel at the altar. And so, sure enough, I said, now I looked at him and I said, well, how do y'all give invitations? You know, do y'all do that? And he said, yeah, I give an invitation. He said, well, I'm telling you, people will come. And I said, okay. So I said, well, if you know, so I preached on out of Mark chapter 9 on Wednesday night. And I said, hey, listen, we never advance beyond our need for Jesus. We never advance beyond our need for faith. We never advance beyond our need for prayer. And just kind of gave a good, I guess, charge for revival. Well, there was. They piled out of their cars. Came down the altar, and I thought, man, this is good, you know. So after the service, I was talking to the pastor, and there was a woman that was waiting over. The pastor said, preacher, there's a woman over here that wants to speak to you. So I went over there to her, and she was crying. She said, Pastor, I lost my husband at the beginning of this year, and I lost both my parents last year. And she said, all I have is my son and his wife. And here's what she said, and I can't stand his wife. How do you like that? I'm like, well, I'm sure she's, you know, probably don't like you either. I mean, the way she said it, boy, she got real emphatic about it. She said, no, I can't stand her. And I said, okay. I said, well, she said, she hurt me. She hurt my family back in February is what she said, back in February. And I've not forgiven her. And I'm not going to. I'm telling you, I know I'm wrong. And I know I need to forgive her, but I'm not going to forgive her. I said, wow. And then she said, but I enjoyed the service tonight. Changed. I'm like, well, I'm dealing with somebody with multiple personality. I mean, buddy, it was like light switch on. Like you could tell she was eat up with bitterness. Right. And so I thought to myself, I said, well, ma'am, listen, I said, I'm going to pray for you in that situation. I don't know. I said, family problems are awful, awful difficult. And sometimes they're just real hard to deal with. I understand that. And so I just had a little word of prayer with her. She got in her car and left. Well, Thursday night I preached. And man, I tell you what, we had a good service. And every service is good, But boy, this was wonderful. People were just testifying, and it's just a wonderful, sweet church. There she sat. She's a good person. I mean, as far as she was faithful, singing, and you could tell she works in the church. And she came after the service on Thursday night, and she said, preacher, boy, I enjoyed that tonight. And then Friday night, this past Friday, preached. I didn't think a whole lot went on in the service. I preached on having joy, though. I preached on out of Philippians chapter 1. The theme of Philippians is joy and how to have it. Jesus first, others second. Always put yourself last. Not much happened, I didn't think. But what you would think in a service. And of course, that was the conclusion of the revival service. We were about to leave, and that woman jumped straight up at the very end. She said, preacher, I got to say something. And I said, oh, you know, preacher, of course, he was already about to close. And he said, go ahead. She said, I've been holding on to some things for a long time. And I've been about to die inside during this revival. I've put on a fake smile. I've tried to shake your hands and tried to hug you and tried to tell you that I missed you and all. While inside, I've been holding on to some hate toward an individual that's not even here. And she said, the only problem is they don't even know that I hate him. The person it's affecting is me. Unless you said, right here before God, I'm going to get right with God. I'm tired of holding on to that. I'm tired of all these. And she just right there, she got in front of everybody and was crying. And she got right with the church and apologized to the church for holding on to this bitterness. And then she said, I'm going straight to their house and I'm getting right with them. Amen. Listen, things changed a little bit. I hadn't seen that in a very long time. By the way, it wasn't just a handful of people. There was a good crowd there. And buddy, the atmosphere changed. Things changed. You say, why? Because someone stopped hating an individual and started helping. Listen, wanted revival in their heart. I want to give you a couple things, very simple message out of 1 John chapter 3 And I want us to look at that together. Let's start in verse number 11. I'm just going to give you a thought this morning out of God's Word, but I want you to see this. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's the command. This is the message. See, we've seen the love of Christ demonstrated. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. Look with me, John chapter 13. Just switch over there real quick. John chapter 13. And look with me in, I believe it's verses 34 and verse 35. John 13. Here's what John, the writer of 1 John, is talking about. Look at it. Verse 34 and verse 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Who said that? Jesus said that. I'm going to switch this mic right here because I'm about to... All right, good. Thank you, Jacob. Thank Jacob's approval. One day y'all going to know these sound guys are not here. You're going to realize that. We're getting there. John already reminded these little children that Jesus is his old commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, you devote most of 1 John is devoted toward love. 1 John chapter 4, you're going to hear more about it. In fact, six times in 1 and 2 John, he refers directly, listen to me, he refers directly to Jesus' command that we love one another. Now let me give you a statement about this. Stay with me. The mark of the world is hatred, but the mark of the church is love. Let me repeat that. The mark of the world. Now I've met, listen, there are unbelievers that I have met that have treated me better than some Christians. So when I say the world, I'm talking about the worldly philosophies, those that would reject Christ, those that want nothing to do with Christ. Here's the first thing I want you to realize about this. The mark of the world is hatred. Now Jesus here, he is washing the feet of Jesus, the feet of the disciples rather, in John chapter 15. John reflects on Jesus' words. John, listen to these words that Jesus said in John 15, verses 18, 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. By the world, I mean those that would reject Christ, that unbelieving world. Of course, that's under Satan's rule right now, the prince and power of the air. He's the one that controls the world. He's the one that has dominion over the world. And when John speaks of love, he points us to the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did Jesus show his love? He showed it to us on the cross, right? So the cross is the emblem. Look with me in verse 16, 1 John 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How did Jesus Christ, he wasn't a martyr, he wasn't murdered. What did he do? He willingly laid his life down. Why? Because he loves us. 1 John 3:16 says that. Guess what? John 3:16 says that. It's all about the love of God. For God so loved the world. And since hatred is the opposite of love, we may define it as, here's hatred. A selfish, insensitive attitude that shows itself disregarding others' good as I seek my own interest. So all hatred is, defined a biblical definition of hatred, is you putting yourself above the needs of others. Here's the definition of love. Listen to this. A biblical definition of love. A self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. So guess what we're doing? We're willing to put them and their needs above ourselves. So let me give you a couple thoughts about that. Number one, hatred is typified in Adam's firstborn. Who's Adam's firstborn? Cain. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 4, we can read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice, though, what John says in 1 John chapter number 3, and look with me in verse number 12. Not as Cain. The only time that John ever writes about an Old Testament figure is right here. He refers all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first murder in the Bible. Cain's sacrifice was by his hands, his works, and all the things that he brought to the altar. And Abel, his brother, brought the lamb, the sinless lamb. He brought that to the altar, and God accepted the lamb because of the blood, and he rejected the works because it was through his own work and not grace, not faith. And God rejected it because there was no blood. And guess what? Cain got angry and got jealous and killed. Here we are four chapters into the Bible and we already have a murder. Why? Because of sin. Let me just say this. How many more people would be murdered if it wasn't against the law? It's in your heart. It's in my heart. It's so easy to hate people. If they don't vote like you, if they don't have the same color skin as you, I know it's quiet. But let me tell you something. We are filled in a world of hate. This world knows nothing but hate. Hatred is typified in Adam's firstborn. All of us battle the hatred aspect. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice this. By which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So we see hatred is typified in Adam's firstborn Cain. Hatred originates with the devil. Look with me in verse 12. And not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, which is the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because of his works were evil and his brother's righteousness. Now skip down to verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So Cain was of the evil one. Where does hate come from? Hate comes from Satan. When I was a little boy, I was not allowed to say the word hate. I don't know. My mom would push peas and vegetables in front of me. And I said, I hate that kind of food. Mom said, don't you say you hate that. I strongly dislike it. It's terrible. Makes me want to throw up. But don't you say hate. That's such an ugly word. Well, it is true. And guess why? Because the Bible says so. Hatred actually comes from the devil. Here's the third thing I see about hatred. Hatred divides people and may result in the taking of life. We see that in verse 12. We see that in verse 15. The reason people take the life of another is because of hatred. We deal with it every day. We see it on the news. But here's the deal. How many of us have this stuff in our heart? See, it begins in the heart, right? Jesus was not interested on the outside. Jesus was interested on what was going on the inside, right? So how are you doing this morning? Is there someone here today that would say, Pastor, I'm mad at somebody. I hate that individual. Every time their name comes up, I just want to kill them. Oh, really? Doesn't sound like that's from God. Matter of fact, hatred divides people. How many churches have split because of hatred? How many homes, listen, how many husbands and wives, in a fit of rage, said that they hate each other and they're no longer married? Hatred divides. Hatred divides churches. It divides families. Listen, hatred divides nations. Our nation has never been more divided than it is today. Let me repeat that. Our nation has never been more divided than it is today. Why? Because of hate. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Hatred is motivated by personal sin. Going back to verse 12, we see that it was Cain. He slew his brother Abel because of jealousy, because God received Abel's sacrifice and God saw that it was righteous. Cain's deeds were evil. And so the root of Cain's slaughter of his brother was that Cain was in rebellion against God. Here's the fifth thing. Hatred is the evidence of spiritual death. Now, I want you to listen. Look with me in verse 14. Now, this is what John says. So don't get mad at the pastor. This is what John... You're not supposed to hate me today. So listen to John 14. This is what John says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You can't say that any plainer. If you hate people, if you're going around saying, well, I don't speak to them because I don't like them. I don't talk to them. I can't stand them over there. Boy, I don't like them. Hey, let me tell you something. You're the problem. You're the problem. Early in the ministry here, I was had to call in someone because they couldn't get along with anybody. Me and a deacon met right here in this room before it was ever the auditorium. After this is before the fire and all that. And I called a deacon. I said, you need to meet me right here at the church. And so this man and woman walks in and we sat right there. And I said, hey, listen, so-and-so, 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 and so-and-so have come to me. And you're the common denominator. Well, it's all their problem. I just can't get along with anybody. And you know what? My mind went to these verses. I can't get along with anybody. I don't like so-and-so. I don't like him or I don't like her. Or I just can't stand them. Hey, hatred is the evidence of spiritual death. And a person whose life is marked with hatred of others shows no evidence of Christ. Right. Folks, my prayer today was this. Brother Bo, my prayer today was, Lord, would you please save some people? Would you please save some people? If hate is in your heart, do like that woman did the other night. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just. Forgive your sin. 1 John 1:9. But if hate is in your heart, guess what? It is a good sign. It's good evidence that you have never been born again. Now let me tell you the alternative to that. We know the mark of hatred is, of course, Satan and sinful. But the mark of the church is this. The mark of the church is love. The mark of the church is love. I want you to notice, look with me in verse 16. Hereby perceive we love God, the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I like the first part of that verse. Don't you? Look with me. Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. Oh, I love seeing those songs that we sung just earlier today. Oh, there's power in the blood. He shed His blood for us. Oh, we sing the power of the cross. It's great in Christ alone. Them are wonderful. Hey, I thank God that He shed His blood for us and He laid His life down. Isn't that great? But there's a second part. Isn't that a bummer? The second part is this, and we ought. Oh boy. Look with me now, don't just stare at me, look with me. To lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't like that part. I don't like the part that we would have to lay down our life. Hold on, look at verse 17. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If your brother or sister has a need, and you have the wherewithal to meet that need, how in the world are you not meeting that need? Compassion, love, willing to lay your life down, willing to help and restore, and someone that's in desperate need. Hey, love is typified in God's firstborn. Who is that? Christ. Cain was the one that was the example of hatred. Christ is the example of love. Hey, love originated with God. How do we know what love is? We know love because He first loved us, right? The second thing is love unites people and results of laying their life down. That's found in verses 16 and 17 that I just read. Jesus showed his love by laying down his life. So guess what we ought to do? We ought to show the love of Christ to everybody else. This church ought to be a church of love. I'm talking about all colors, all creeds, all races, all nationalities, all walks of life, all the poor, the middle class, the rich. It doesn't matter. My friend, can I tell you, love unites, hate divides. Anytime you find division, you find sin. Anytime you find unity, you find love. Here's the third thing about love. Love is motivated by God's love in Christ. Look with me one more time in verse 16. Hereby perceive we love the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If God's love as shown on the cross abides in your heart, guess what it'll do? It'll flow out. You can't contain it. Have you ever met someone before that you just could not help but smile when you're around them? They just had the love of God on them. They had a smile. They had a glow about them. You're like, something's different about that girl. Something's different about that man. There's something different. You say, why? Because love is flowing out. It makes you feel loved. I love being around certain people that make you feel loved. But there are certain people that don't make you feel that way. There's certain churches sometimes that I'll preach in throughout the year. And there's been a point where in my ministry I preached in, I think in 1 year, like 36 churches. Well, man, out of 36 churches, you're going to every now and then show up at one that you don't feel the love. You could ice skate down the aisle. It's cold. That's how I know I'm in a church. You see Afghans on the seats, and you're like, well, this must be a cold church. I know I'm in the South when I'm preaching, when you say, Bubba, won't you stand to pray? And seven people stand up and start praying. But let me tell you something. I know I'm in a loving church. I know I'm in a loving church when you walk in and you see it full and people are worshiping God. And there's all different walks of life there. You know, man, somebody around here is loving somebody. That's what we need. Hey, that's what we need more than anything. Love is the evidence of spiritual life. Look with me one more time in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here's my prayer today. I hope that you will look in the mirror of God's word and say, you know what? I need to love. I need to find someone and pour into them. I need to look and do an assessment of my life. Hey, some of you may just need to get birthed into the family of God. Hey, there's nobody around here that's arrived. There's no one around here that's some super Christian or some expert. But can I tell you something? This is the barometer. This is the gauge in which we ought to engage our Christian life. I drove my old Jeep to church today. My old black Jeep. I got a blue one that I love. I got a black one that I really love. But it's old. It's got 200,000 miles on it. It's 20 years old. I like to take it on the, pull people out of the mud. And I like the mud. I like to climb stuff. I like to just, I don't care. You know, it's paid for, been paid for. But I like that. But I was driving it today, and I was watching the gauges because I hadn't drove it in a couple weeks. See, my new Jeep, I never even pay much attention to the, it's a 2020 edition. I don't have to pay attention to the gauge as much except the speedometer. Every now and then I'll look at it. But all the other gauges, it's so electronic and you got to flip through stuff and you got to find, I don't even understand half of it. I'm like, what is it? It looks like a cockpit of airplane. I don't understand what's, and that's just a Jeep. It's not supposed to look like that. But my old Jeep still has the gauges. Well, they're easy to read. And I'll be driving sometimes, and I'll watch that oil pressure. You know, 200,000 on a Jeep. Of course, that's nothing. You know, we last forever. That little 4.0 inline six, man, they're bulletproof. They're great engines. But I'm driving that thing. I'm watching the oil pressure, and then I'm watching the gauge, whether it's maybe overheating a little bit, and I watch where that's at. Because once you drive a vehicle long enough, you know that vehicle. You know where the gauges are normally. I watch even the temperature. I watch the oil pressure. I watch all of these different things on there, knowing that my Jeep is performing to what it should be. If there's anything ever out of whack, I call Chris Stewart. And I'm like, Chris, you need to meet me over here. And I've called him a few times to come over there and work on it because she needs help. Well, let me tell you something. Some of us need to look at the gauges of our life today. And we need to see where the love gauge is. Some of your love gauge is broken because you got some bitterness inside. I know it's an election year. And I know there's a bunch of mudslinging and there's a bunch of stuff that people say. And you, let me tell you something. The Word of God trumps all of that. The Word of God is, oh, I don't care what side of the aisle you're in. I don't care what, if you are in my path or around me, the Bible tells us that we ought to love our neighbor. By the way, we ought to pray for our enemies and love our enemies. So how's your love today? Hey, how is it? I don't want bitterness. You know what bitterness will do? Church, and I'm done. You know what bitterness will do? Bitterness will stop revival. It'll divide the church. It'll mess things up. Hey, you can tell when there's bitterness in a church. I've seen husbands and wives sitting in church before. Seen husbands, well, you better scoot close to each other. Some of you look like you're having a problem this morning. I'm joking. Amen. Jimmy, and that was your wife, Val. I'm sorry. You understand? Let me say this. I've been preaching before, walking in churches before, and see husband and wives, and you'll notice, boy, one day they're, boy, together, and he's got his arm around. Next service, she's over here, and he's ushering. You're just going to volunteer. Preacher, I'm going to go back here and usher today. Things ain't real good. Hey, it'd be good if some of you just got right with your husband and wife. How about kids? Some of you need to look at your kids and stop telling them everything they're doing wrong and start telling them some of the things they're doing right. There needs to be more love in the home. If all you ever do is look at your kids and beat them over the head for all the stuff they're doing wrong, you're driving them away. Right? I want to look at my kids, though they mess up, because I mess up, but we're all human. But I want to look at my kids every now and then and say, you know what, I'm proud of you. You did a good job, and I love you. Amen. Every day. Why? Because a Christian ought to love. We don't say it enough, do we? Some of you, I'll tell you I love you, and it's like you, like I spoke Japanese to you. You're like, I had a man tell me one time, I said, man, I love you, and he didn't know how to respond to that. You know what, though? I do love you. Now, whether you love me or not, but oh, nobody's there. Man, I don't throw that word around either. I truly love you. Guess what? We need to get back into saying, if you have a brother or sister, I love you. The world needs to hear that. Why? Because they need to see it. We live it. Hey, if there's a need here, guess what we need to do? We need to meet it. Why? Because we love one another. And here is the example. Now, if you've got a problem with somebody, go to them. Man, I got a problem with you. Let's sit down and talk. That is amazing what that does. I've got a problem. No, but here's what we like to do. I'm getting on Facebook. Facebook's made the world such a better place. But you understand, I'm going to get over there and I'm going to tell 14 people, all the dirty scoundrel, I'm going to tell them that I got a problem with them, but I'm not going to go to them the biblical way. You know what love would do? Boy, it'd help solve a lot of things, doesn't it? Let's determine today, church, to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that love. We thank you for the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the contentment that you bring. Lord, I pray that you will help us as a church to love one another. Help us to love our community. Help us to love sinners. Help us to hate our sin as much as we hate the sins of others. God, I pray that we would have a revival of love today. And God, we ask these things in the name that's above every